I was reading some articles this week about what is called, what used to be in the church, and I think the term is called tithing men or tithing men, and they were the ushers of the church who not only picked up the offering, but they had a long pole that they used to encourage the congregation. And their job was to walk up and down the aisles during the service. And if they saw anybody getting sleepy, they would use one end of that rod, and it had a bonker on it, and they would bonk the person on the head. And they would straighten up and listen to the message. And then they had another end that was a feather, and if they saw any of the women sleeping or crocheting or doing anything that they thought was untoward, they would take the feather and tickle her. And they gave several occasions where women did not even wake up when they were sleeping, and so they had to bonk them on the head. I think that's a very good policy, and we ought to reinstitute that, don't you? I trust that you will stay awake during the message, because although we worship the Lord together, we sing the songs, we read the scriptures, it is important for us to listen to what God has to say through His Word. This morning we're continuing our message of Joshua. The life of Joshua, what a powerful life. A life that illustrated new beginnings of how God wanted to start something new for Israel. And as we look at that, we are reminded over and over again that God is the God of do-overs. God is the God of fresh starts. God is the God who wants to give us new life and fresh life and forgets the past and gives us hope for the future. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. And in a moment we're going to read that, but I wanted to give a few background statements so that you can be brought up to this part of our message. We've been looking through Joshua. We saw the history of Joshua in our first message, and then we saw Joshua's commission last week. It was God called him in Joshua 1:8 that he was to keep the book of the law before him and always obey the Lord. And when he did that, he would have great success and prosperity. And this week we're looking at embracing your next step or crossing your Jordan River. We need to understand the background. For those of you that have not been following with us, Israel was called out of Egypt and Moses took the people through the Red Sea. God split it up on both sides, walls of water, and 2 million people walked across on dry ground. What a magnificent miracle it was to God to deliver them from Egypt and allow them to get to the other side, and then the walls of water crashed down on the Egyptians and they were destroyed. And the people of Israel were in the wilderness. And we read concerning their wandering initially in the wilderness, their complaining and wanting to go back to Egypt, and how God had to scold them and punish them and discipline them in several ways. Eventually they made their way to Kadesh Barnea, to the land that God had promised them, which was across the Jordan River. It was a land flowing with milk and honey, and God promised to give them all of that land as their inheritance. But the people stalled. They sent spies, 12 spies, over in to see the land. And it was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a great land. And they came back with this huge cache of grapes on their shoulders. They were carrying it between two men. And they said, it is a bountiful land. It is a land that has great fruit and great prosperity. But, there's always that but. But there are giants in the land, and the cities are huge, and they're walled. There's no way we could ever defeat those people, and their armies are gigantic, and they have so many weapons, there's no way we could go in. And so they discouraged the people, all except two of the spies, Joshua and Caleb. They came to the people and said, no, yes, there are giants in the land. There are walls that we'd have to climb. There are battles that we have to fight, but God has promised it to us. Let's go in and take it, because we can. And the people said, no, 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 we don't want to do that. We just want the things that we have right now. We're comfortable. God's providing manna. We have the water that we need, and we've kind of settled in for 40 for these time period, and so we're not going to go. And God said he was angry. And God says, therefore, this generation that refused to go into the promised land will wander for 40 years. And so they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. Where were you 40 years ago? That's a long time. That generation passed away except for Joshua and Caleb. And now we come to the passage that we're going to read today, that they begin this process of going into the land. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 3. verses 1 to 17, because it is important for us to understand the word of the Lord. I'm going to read chapter 3, although we'll be referring to chapter 4 as well. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim and went to the Jordan. That's the huge river, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priest carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. But keep your distance of about 2,000 cubits or 1,000 yards between you and the ark, and do not go near it. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant to pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all of Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priest who carry the Ark of the Covenant that when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters will go, they are to go and stand in the river. And Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Pizarites, the Girshites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priest who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set your feet in the Jordan. Its waters will flow downstream and will be cut off and will stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross Jordan, the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage during all the harvest. Yet as soon as the priest who carried the ark reached the Jordan, their feet touched the water's edge, and the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at the town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabah, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off, so the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priest who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all of Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed crossing on dry ground. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into this passage, Your word tells us that these are examples for us. Everything that happened to Israel is an illustration of what happens in our lives. So help us to understand this. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts to receive it. And Lord, give us faith to believe You as God's people back in Israel believed You and crossed the Jordan River. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The book The Hobbit has a wonderful beginning as it begins to describe the adventures of the Hobbit and what he was called to do. The leader goes to the hobbit's house and tells him that they were going to go on an adventure. That they had prepared an adventure, and he, though he was a short little hobbit, he was going to go with them. And the hobbit responded and said, we are plain folk. We have no use for adventures. Nasty, disturbing, uncomfortable things make you late for dinner. It almost sounds like the people of Israel. As Joshua stood before the people and said, it's time to cross over into the promised land. It's time for us to gain the inheritance God has given us. And many of the people still were backward and still were satisfied with the little bit that they had. And they said, no, we don't want any adventures like that. That's too scary for us. We're comfortable just sitting where we are. We have the manna from heaven. We have the provision of quail. We have everything that we need right here. We're just satisfied. Leave us alone. That illustrates the life of many people today and many churches today that are satisfied with the status quo. They're satisfied to sit still and not progress in the Lord. They don't want to enter the promised land. They don't believe that there is a promised land for them. They think all we can do is just conserve what we have and do what we've been doing, and we're safe and we're secure and we are comfortable with the sameness. Yet God was calling His people to get out of their comfort zone and go into a land that God had prepared for them that was flowing with milk and honey. And so it is with us. God has prepared for us things that we haven't even imagined yet. He has given us great and exceeding precious promises. There are 365 of them in the little booklet at the back. He's given us 365 promises. Joshua didn't have that many. But we are given all these promises so that we can enter into the promised land and live the life God wanted us to live, that we can see the miracles that God wants to do for us. And so God has ordained that we should read this kind of passage and be stirred up and see that we are in that same situation. We are facing Jordans in our lives. We are facing the river that blocks the way into God's blessing. And we should be bold and we should be strong and we should follow the pattern of the Israelites as they went into the promised land. So I want to give you five pictures, word pictures that are in this passage. And then the rest of the message, I want to talk about the practicalness of that and how that applies to us. There are five word pictures that I see here. First of all, in that first verse, it says, Joshua got up early in the morning. Now, most of us would read that and just skip over it and say, well, he got up early in the morning, so what? But it was important because God has repeated it three or four times in Joshua's life that he always got up early in the morning. We see that in Abraham's life. God said he got up early in the morning and he met with the Lord. We see that in Moses' life, that he got up early and went to be with the Lord. We find that in all of the prophets, that they got up early and went away to be with the Lord. But it's most significant for us that Joshua got up early in the morning to be with the Lord. How do you know that, Pastor Dick? How do you know it's not just a comment that he got up early in the morning and woke the people up and had breakfast? It's because God gave him a promise in Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and observe to do according to all that is written therein. And when you do this, you will be prosperous and have great success. God gave him that promise. In Deuteronomy, God gave the promise to any king that would come in Israel and said basically the same thing. This word of God is to be with you every day. You are to read from it every day of your life, and you are to do what is in that book. And so we know that Joshua was obedient in this because God was going to prosper him and God was going to give him success. My friends, there's a lesson for us in that. You want to be a Joshua? You want to be a man of God or a woman of God? The first requirement is you get up early and spend time alone with God. Now, some of you are going to say, Pastor, I have a hard time getting up early in the morning. That's okay. I have a friend that's been in the ministry probably 60-some years now. And he says, Dick, I have never been able to get up early in the morning. I sleep late because I'm up late. And usually my greatest Bible studies and my time with the Lord is late at night. It starts at midnight and goes to about 2 o'clock in the morning. All right, I give you permission. If you want to stay from midnight to 2 o'clock in the morning and spend that time with the Lord, you're exempt from getting up early. Do I have an amen? Yeah. The point is that we need to spend time alone with God, with His Word. And God says it needs to be daily, daily that we feed on His Word. Daily we eat the manna from heaven. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So I want to challenge you, every time you eat this week, every time you eat this week, I want you to ask yourself, have I read the Word of God? Every time you sit down for breakfast, well, most of you don't sit down for breakfast, do you? How many of you actually sit down and have a breakfast? Oh, maybe half the people. All right, for all of you that get up early and have breakfast, before you eat your breakfast, ask yourself, have I been alone with the Lord? And if you haven't been before your breakfast, eat breakfast and go be alone with the Lord, and you'll find that God will bless you. So that's the first picture. He got up early in the morning to be alone with God. And we find that Jesus did the same thing. He got up early, long before dawn, and spent time alone with God. The second picture is the command. The command is to the people from Joshua's mouth. Joshua heard from the Lord as he was alone with God, and he comes to the people and he said, consecrate yourselves today. Consecrate yourselves. Be prepared for what God is going to do. That is a command that comes to all of us as well, that God wants us to consecrate ourselves. God wants us to separate ourselves from all evil. God wants us to have clean hands and a pure heart. And so the people were commanded to consecrate themselves. What did that mean? Well, that meant the people who were wandering in that wilderness all those years, they didn't have a lot of water. God had to provide water from the rock a couple times. They didn't have a lot of water to drink, and they didn't have water to bathe in. They were kind of like the frontiersmen of our early days of America. They didn't take baths but once a year. Yeah. My nose gets really itchy when I hear that. Every time we watch an old Western and see these guys walking around in the wilderness and you see they got bear skins on, they're probably sweating underneath, and they go a year without any bath. Whew! I don't want to be near those guys. Well, imagine the people of Israel, 2 million people that needed a bath. And God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to have a fresh start. I want you to cleanse yourself. I want you to take a bath. And I want you to change your clothes and put on clean garments. I want you to purify your hearts and ask the Lord to cleanse you from all sin so that we go into the land without the baggage. God is calling His people today to do the same thing. Consecrate yourself daily. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto the Lord, which is a reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This was the transformation God wanted to take in the lives of the people. So 2 million people were taking baths. 2 million people were preparing their hearts. 2 million people were offering sacrifices to the Lord and preparing to walk into the new promised land. The third picture is the picture of the priest. Joshua says to the priest that they were to take the Ark of the Covenant. Now the priest didn't take care of all of the things in the tabernacle. They were the sons of Korah that took all the equipment and carried that. But the priests that were designated, and usually it was the priests from the tribe of Levi, and they were the heads of that tribe, they would take the Ark of the Covenant and had poles on either side with loops going through, and they were to take those poles and carry it on their shoulders as they walked into this river. The command for Joshua, for the priest, was that they should consecrate themselves, but then they also should pick up the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is mentioned 16 times in this passage. 16 times God emphasized the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Because the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence with the people. In the tabernacle, when Moses went before the tabernacle to offer the sacrifices, the presence of God would come down with power and glory. The cloud would rest over that place. And God says you are to go forward when the cloud goes forward. You are to go forward when the Lord goes forward. And when He doesn't go forward, you're to stay still. And now you're saying to the people, I'm going to lead you out. With the Ark of the Covenant leading the way. And you don't need to be afraid because this is the sign I'm going to be with you. The Ark will go before you. And so the instruction was for the priests to take the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders. You can imagine them going up to the river. Now we have to understand the Jordan River at that time. It says it was at flood stage. And they have done research and found that the flood stage of that Jordan River was huge. Usually it trickled down in the summer times when things were dry and you could walk across up to your knees or up to your waist. But at this time it was 10 feet deep to 100 feet deep and it was a mile wide. So the people were facing this impossible stream that they had to get across. And it wasn't a gently flowing stream. It was a massive rushing water. I have seen pictures of it in our day when it's at flood stage, and it's like a turbulent stream that you might want to do whitewater rafting on. And so the people were to do this. And I'm sure the priest, when they were carrying the Ark of the Covenant, came to the water's edge and thought, are we supposed to really do this? Are we really going to walk into this gigantic stream and be washed away? It was a challenge to their faith, but Joshua said, you are to walk ahead with the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as you get there, you are to put your feet in the water. You are to get wet. You are to step out by faith. And when they stepped out by faith, as soon as they stepped into the water, it said the water suddenly stopped. That current of water stopped 20 miles up the river. It was a wall of water. Somebody had been there and witnessed it because they told the people later. It was a wall of water standing up. And the other part of the water that was draining out just drained away. And they said God dried it up in that immediate time and they walked out. The priest walked out all the way to the middle of that great stream. And then they stood. God's command was you were to get your feet wet. You are not to stand still and wait for God to do something. You are to step out by faith. And so it was with Moses when he crossed the Red Sea. He came to the Red Sea, and that was an impossible situation. And there was the people, 2 million people behind him, and the enemy was chasing them. The armies were coming after them, and they were crying out to God, God, what are we going to do? And Moses was crying out to God, God, what are we going to do? And the Lord rebuked him and said, why are you crying out to me? Put your staff over the water and open the waters and go across. And nothing happened until Moses took that rod in obedience to God and stretched it over the sea, and the sea opened up and walls of water on both sides, and they walked across on dry ground. It was a tremendous miracle. As a matter of fact, in chapter 2 you read concerning Rahab, and we'll get back to that next week. Rahab gave the testimony that when she entertained the spies, she said, we heard of them, you crossing the Red Sea, and how God put walls of water on both sides and you crossed over. So I suspect that also Rahab and her tribe, those people of Jericho, were also watching from a distance and watching them go into the water. And God did the same kind of miracle He did at the Red Sea. It must have struck fear into the hearts of the enemy. You know, we need to understand that there's a principle here for us. That God says, I will go with you. When I've commanded you to move forward, move forward. Don't stand still. Walk into the water. Yes, it's going to part after you get into the water, not before. And so God expects us to take steps of faith to obey Him and step into that water, and then God will do the miracle, not before. The fourth picture here is the picture of the people, the army of the Lord. 2 million people. And they were to gather together by their tribes, very organized, and they were to follow the Ark of the Covenant and cross over on dry ground. Now there's a little portion here that says that the people of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh were to be the armed ones, that they were to put armor on and they were to lead the people as they went across. And I looked up that and I thought, why? Why did these people have to be armed and nobody else? It's because back in Exodus 32, or is it Numbers 32, God had instructed Moses, and these people of these tribes came to Moses and said, we don't want to cross over the Jordan. We want to stay on this side. We've got lots of sheep and lots of cattle. We've got all our people, and we're settled in that. We like this. We want this to be our inheritance. So we'll stay on this side while you go over. And Moses said, no, the Lord says you are to go over into the promised land, and you are to take it by force. You are cowards, you are sniveling, and you are not going to be blessed by God. And then the leaders of those tribes said, but we want to go over and fight the battles with you. But we want you to know that after we fight the battles and after you conquer the land and after you distribute all the land, we want this land. So we'll cross back over and take this. And Moses says, okay, as long as you obey the Lord and fight with us, you can cross over. So these 40,000 people were armed and they crossed over. Can you imagine what the people of Jericho were seeing when they got their binoculars out and saw these people crossing over on dry ground? 40,000 soldiers crossing, and then thousands upon thousands of people crossing over. Their hearts must have failed them for fear. The people were to cross over on dry ground because God said, I want all of you to inherit the promises of God. There's a lesson for us. God says, I want all of my people to be blessed. Not just a few. Not just special people. Not people of just some special tribe. But I want all of the people to be blessed. I want all of them to enter into the promised land. I want them to inherit all the promises of God. So God tells us in the New Testament that all the promises of God in Him are yes and amen. To the glory of God, and in Him they are praise and glory. The promises are given to us that all of us might experience the fullness of all that God wants for us. Lastly, there's a fifth picture, and that's the picture of the memorial. We get into chapter 4, we'll see that memorial. Once they got to the other side, and before they got there, the 12 men were to take the stones that were in the middle of that river, and where the Ark of the Covenant stopped, they picked up those stones. It must have been heavy. It said, put them on your shoulders, and take those 12 stones to the other side where you are going to land, and when God brings the water back, you are to stand there, and God is going to bless you. So they took those stones, and they were to go to the other side in Gilgal and build a memorial. They were to take these huge stones and build a memorial. And God says, the reason for this is I want something visible that the people throughout all time will know what the Lord has done for you. That the people will know this is the testimony of the Lord. And when children see this memorial, they'll ask, what is this all about? You'll say, God led my people, God led His people to cross the Jordan River on dry ground, walls of water, 20 miles up, and He crossed over and He blessed the people, and then He allowed the river to flow again. This was a testimony. God says when He does something great for you, you ought to give a testimony. You ought to have a memorial. You ought to repeat it to your children. You need to tell it to your grandchildren. Last year I wrote the book of my testimony, 75 years of miracles and what God has done in my life, because I wanted my grandchildren to be able to read that. I've shared a lot of messages, and I share it when I visit with my grandkids. They often come up to me and say, Papa, tell us a story. So I start to tell them some fairy tale, and they said, No. We want to hear the real story of your life, what God has done in your life. And so I included that in the book, everything that God has done in my life. Didn't include everything, but most of the things that God has done in my life as a memorial, building a testimony. And I don't know that my grandkids will ever read it. Who reads anymore? But somebody down the stream of our generations will pick that book up and say, look what the Lord did for grandpapa, great grandpa, great, 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 great grandpa back in the 1960s to the 2000 and 20 something. That's my testimony. What God has done for me. What's your testimony? What's God done for you? What miracles have you seen? What answers to prayer have you received? So often God answers prayers and He does mighty things and we don't even write it down. I love it. Some churches have a board at the back of the church and they write the prayer request on the board. On the other side of each prayer request is the answer that comes. And the testimony before everybody that comes in is, look what the Lord has done. And the prayer requests keep going, and then they keep a record of that, a permanent record in the church of the acts of the Lord and what God has done. Tremendous. Okay. Now we've seen the five pictures. This is half the sermon. Let me do the other half. The application. So you say, what's the point? Why is this important? How does this apply to me? It applies to you in very profound ways, because every one of us has a Jordan River. Every one of us has something that's blocking us from God's blessing. Every one of us has challenges and the need for a miracle. Every one of us has had bad things happen and disappointing things happen in the past. And God wants you to know that He has better things in store for you for the future. It's like the people of Israel, where we're looking in their rear view mirror instead of looking ahead and driving straight. You ever try to back up a car or a truck and use the rear view mirror? Not easy to do. But the people of Israel were always looking behind them at what they had gone through and all the trials, all the tribulations, and all the trouble, and they failed to look forward to see what God was expecting and what God was going to do. We need to be people who look ahead. Everyone has had bad and disappointing experiences in their life. They've had a bad past. But God wants you to know He has a better future for you. It was back in 1982. We were serving as missionaries in Brazil. We had just returned from our first year of furlough, and we were ready to continue our work with children's ministries and winning people for Christ. And my 12-year-old daughter came to me one day, and I was preparing to travel to Argentina. And she said, Dad, before you go, I want to buy Bibles for my friends across the street, three girlfriends. I want to buy Bibles for them, and I want to give them the Bibles. So we spent the whole day together in the city looking at the bookstore, and she chose the Bible she wanted for her friends. We came home that night, and as she was getting ready for bed, I went to pray with her, and I said, did you give the Bibles to your girlfriends? And she said, no, Dad, I didn't. It's not time. There's going to be a right time. I'll give those Bibles when it's the right time. I said, okay. And I prayed with her. The next day, I was to travel and go to Argentina. I got in the bus and then eventually into the ship across the bay. And when I arrived in Argentina, there was a message that our daughter had been hit by a car and had brain damage and wasn't expected to live. It was a terrible moment in my life. I was so far from my family. It was going to take me another 12 hours to get back to to the home. And so I spent the night in prayer with other missionaries, and we prayed and asked God to spare the life of my daughter. When I got back to Porto Alegre, we actually flew back. When I got back, I was met at the airport, and Steve Rennick, a close friend of mine, took me to the hospital, and he said, "We've got to get there fast because they said her brain is dead. There's no sign of life." And I'll tell you how I can't begin to explain how sad it is to stand at the bedside of a 12-year-old, battered and bruised with bandages all over her head, and to realize that her life was going to be taken away. The doctors came to us and said, "We need you to give us permission to unplug the life support because she has no brain activity. Your daughter is effectively dead." And we said, "We can't do that. God is the author of life. We'll let Him do that." And they said, "But she's got a strong heart. It could keep going for months." And we said, "We don't care. We're not going to unplug that." We went to bed that night, and all of us just gathered around and prayed, and we wept. And we said, "Lord, You are able to heal Amy. You are able to give her her brain back. You're able to make that heart strong. You're able to bring her back to life. But if not, then we ask that You would stop her heart and that we wouldn't have to do that." That was about 11:30. At 1:30, we got a call from the hospital, and they said, "Your daughter's heart stopped on its own. And she's gone." Tragedy. Tore my heart apart. I spent the next 2 years grieving the loss of my daughter and asking God, why did You do this? And why such a cruel way? And why didn't You answer prayer? Why didn't You raise my daughter from the dead? How can we continue to be missionaries when You don't answer prayer? And on and on it went. You can read about that in the other book I wrote, Restoring Shattered Faith. My faith was shattered. It was destroyed. 2 years later, I returned home because my health had broken and mentally I was not fit. Mentally, I needed some counseling. And I got home and went into 6 months, and it ended up to be 2 years of counseling. And in that first 6 months, I got a phone call from an elder of a church that we knew very well. We had preached there many times. My good friend had pastored that church, and the elder said, "Pastor Dick, I don't know if you realize that Pastor Dave left us and he's no longer the pastor here, but we'd like to ask you to be our pastor." And I laughed and I said, "Bob, you don't know what I've gone through. I'm not fit to be anybody's pastor. I don't even know if I can believe the Lord for promises anymore." And there was silence on the phone. And Bob said to me, "We know what you're going through, Pastor. We want you to be our pastor so that we can minister to you while you minister to us." That broke my heart. How could anybody want me when my faith was shattered? But they looked at me and said, "This is your Jordan River. God's going to get you through." And for the next 8 years, we pastored that church. It was the only church I've ever pastored that had happy board meetings all the time. We never had a conflict, never had a difficulty. It was a cheerful church. It was a funny church. We just laughed together. We enjoyed life together for 8 years as God brought healing into my life. And from that time on, God began to overflow the blessings in my life. And the experiences of ministry have just multiplied because God said, "That was your Jordan River. That was the river you could not cross. That was the impossible situation that you didn't have an answer for, but I did. And I stopped the waters and I stopped the tears and I stopped the curse that was on your life and I brought you through to the other side. And on the other side was a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm here today because the Lord has allowed me to be with you for this time. And I rejoice that God has restored my faith as the people of Israel rejoiced that God restored their faith." Three applications. Number one, everyone has a past. And many of our pasts are not very good. We have failed. Others have failed us. Bad things have happened to good people. God wants to restore our past into a bright future. The second thing, let me read in Isaiah 43, God says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up and you do not perceive it. I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God is telling every one of us, see, you have a past, but I don't want you to focus on the past. I want you to get your eyes off the rearview mirror. I want you to look forward. I want you to believe that I have a great promise for you. I have a great future that's prepared for you. The second thing is everyone has a Jordan River. Everyone has something blocking you from God's blessing. Everyone has something that's causing them to stall in their spiritual life. Paul says, Philippians 3, 13 and 14, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. That is, I'm not successful yet. I haven't achieved what God wants me to achieve. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward the things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, this I do, I forget the past, put the past in the past, bury that, move on, look forward to what God has, because God has great things in store for you. We just are completing 2 Corinthians in our reading, and God has some wonderful things for us as we see Paul's suffering, and in that suffering, God brings blessings. The last point is this, everyone has a bright future. Everyone who has put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have trusted Him, God has moved you from death unto life. He has given you His Holy Spirit who is in you. He has given you all the promises of God. He has given your name written in heaven, and you are secure in Him because you're trusting Christ alone. And for you, when you have trusted Christ alone, God says, I have a bright future for you. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a good future and a bright hope. Do you believe that? Many of you are facing some rivers that you can't cross. Maybe you're afraid to cross those rivers. You're wondering what God has in store for you. It hasn't been a good life. It hasn't been a prosperous life. It hasn't been a successful life. And you feel like God has forsaken you. God has forgotten about you. And you are like the Israelites, still wearing those old sweaty clothes. God is saying, don't give up hope. Don't give up hope. Consecrate yourself. Get yourself ready for God's blessing. And then step into the river. Step into the river following God's leading. For every one of us, there's a next step that God has for us. A next step in which we can walk into blessing. But most of us are afraid. We're timid. We're like the Hobbit, Bilbo Baggins. And we say, adventures? Those are dangerous things. Those are scary things. I don't want any part of it. And the Lord says, if you don't, you won't have any part of it. It takes the first step to believe God. And believe God wants you to cross into the promised land. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, life is tough for many of us. It's been tough for me at times, Lord, just beyond any descriptive grief that I can give to people. Lord, many of your people here have gone through very hard times. They've gone through divorces. They've gone through sickness. They've gone through children wandering away. They've gone through death. They've gone through a lack of husband, a lack of wife. They've gone through a loss of job, perhaps even a loss of fortune. But Lord, I want them to know today that you have great things in store for them. You have said, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. Help us to believe that this morning. To believe that you are able to give us that inheritance. You are able to cross the Jordan with us and give us that promised land. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.